I see that I have a few visitors up here with me. Some little ducks apparently made it up here on the stage. Somehow they got here from the last family camp, I believe. Or maybe two. I can't remember when that started. Hope you all are enjoying your time. We do have outlines. We passed them out. There are more outlines up here if anyone needs them. Please feel free to come and get them. The title of this message is The Perfect Goodness of God. How do you worship a God that you don't know? Not very well. How do you worship a God that you have a wrong understanding of? You worship him wrongly, incorrectly. If we are to worship God in spirit and truth, as Jesus requires in John 4:24, we must know him. And to know him requires us to know what he reveals to us about himself in the Bible. If we are worshiping him without regard for what Scripture says, we're in grave danger of worshiping a figment of our imagination, which would be an idol. Our theme verse for family camp is 1 Thessalonians 1:9. You turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. The theme for this weekend is the attributes of God. Theologians tend to break God's attributes into two classifications. It's important to recognize that all these attributes are possessed equally by all three persons of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The first category they typically use is the incommunicable attributes of God. These are the attributes of God that only God has. They distinguish us clearly, his creatures, from him, the Creator. These are attributes that we can read about in the Bible. We can learn about from him through reading the Bible, but we can only understand them in a limited degree, and only by reading about them, because we don't possess them. These are attributes like independence, immutability or unchangeableness, eternity, omnipresence or the ability to be everywhere at the same time, omnipotence or all-powerfulness, omniscience, all-knowing. These are attributes that only God possesses. No man possesses any of these attributes at any level. The second category are the communicable attributes of God. And these are the attributes that God possesses and are communicated to his creatures as well. Of course, only God possesses them perfectly and completely, but his creatures, like you and I, created in his image, bear these attributes to a lesser degree. These show our likeness to God. When he said he created them in his image, this is what he means. These are attributes like truthfulness, faithfulness, goodness, love, mercy, grace, patience, peace, righteousness, justice, jealousy, and wrath. They are attributes that God possesses in complete perfection. Yet we, his creatures, also possess them to a greater or lesser degree. These attributes enable God to relate to us and us to God, and they display God's uniquely personable nature. Today we're going to look at just one of the communicable attributes. We're going to look at God's goodness. Included in God's goodness is a subset would be his benevolence, his mercy, his love, and his grace. We don't have time to exhaust even this one subject, but we'll briefly address his goodness, primarily as it's addressed in Psalm 107, our main text. Psalm 107 was a song meant to be sung by the people of God during their corporate worship. It was addressed to God's people. In the Old Testament, that would be the faithful Israelites. Today, it would be Christians, those who trust in the blood of Christ to save them for their sins. I hope you're blessed by our time exploring the perfect goodness of God. Please stand as we read God's word. Psalm 107. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy and gathered out of the lands from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. and he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city for a dwelling place. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for those wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. Those who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons, because they rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down and there's none to help. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and broke their chains in pieces. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he has broken the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron in two. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Their soul abhorred all manner of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. They mount up to the heavens. They go down again to the depths. Their soul melts because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. Then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distresses. He calms the storm so that its waves are still. Then they're glad because they're quiet, so he guides them to their desired haven. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the assembly of the people and praise him in the company of the elders. He turns rivers into wilderness and the water springs into dry ground, a fruitful land into barrenness for the wickedness of those who dwell in it. He turns a wilderness into pools of water and dry land into water springs. There he makes the hungry dwell, that they may establish a city for a dwelling place and sow fields and plant vineyards, that they may yield a fruitful harvest. He also blesses them, and they multiply greatly, and he does not let their cattle decrease. When they're diminished and brought low through oppression, affliction, and sorrow, he pours contempt on princes and causes them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. Yet he sets the poor on high, far from affliction, and makes their families like a flock. The righteous see it and rejoice, and all iniquity stops its mouth. Whoever is wise will observe these things, and they will understand the loving kindness of the Lord. You may be seated. Number one on your outlines, God's goodness declared. We're going to look at the command to give thanks, God's goodness declared, and to the audience of the redeemed in this first section. First, the command to give thanks. Verse 1, oh, give thanks to the Lord. This is a command. We're not given the option of either being thankful if we want to or being grumpy and ungrateful when we don't want to. God commands us to be thankful. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18 says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. How many of us want to know God's will for our life? I just read something that will probably take all of our life to actually do. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks. That is God's will for your life and mine. We are to be thankful. A lack of thankfulness is a serious offense to God, and it incurs his wrath. Listen to Romans 1, starting verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth of unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because, although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but become futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. God turns people over to their sin and he allows their hearts to be darkened, all because of a lack of acknowledgement of him and a lack of thankfulness of him to him. It is critical that we are a thankful people. And although we should be thankful to others, the primary focus of our thanksgiving must be our awesome and good God. Does someone have some duct tape to make this thing stand up? Or I'm going to have to get on my knees by the time we're done here. What are we to be thankful for? We're to be thankful for his goodness. Goodness declared. 1b, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Here we're being given two reasons to be thankful to God, and this is the focus of our message today. Both of these reasons relate to the goodness of God. The two reasons are that God is good and that God does good. This is the goodness of God. God is good. God's goodness is one of his divine attributes. He is inseparable from it because it's part of his character. As a triune God, all three persons of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, possess this attribute of goodness. God is good. He is not evil, and he's not just okay. He is perfectly and completely and always good. God, by his very nature, must be good and must do good. This then relates to his love. It relates to his mercy and his grace, and it relates to his justice. Since goodness must hate evil, and God has the power to act, he must act to right the wrongs and punish evil. He does this frequently throughout history, and he always does it in eternity. God is good, and therefore is just. God is good, and God does good. Another attribute of God is his perfection. His perfection and his goodness affect and intertwine with all the other attributes of his. God is perfectly good. His justice is perfectly good. His wrath is perfectly good. His love is perfectly good. God's goodness is not up for debate. Neither is it up to our interpretation. God's goodness is defined only by him and his word. God and only God can define his goodness and what good really is. Our response should be to thank him. We must thank him for his perfect goodness. We are also to thank him for his mercy, which endures forever. This is one example of God doing good. His mercy is very closely tied to his goodness. In fact, many theologians categorize mercy as a subset of his goodness. The Hebrew makes this closeness very evident. The word in Hebrew is chesed, it's kindness, means kindness or loving kindness or mercy. In New King James Version uses mercy. ESV and most of the others use loving kindness or steadfast love in place of mercy. We're going to look at a couple definitions in English. So loving kindness means tender regard, mercy, or favor. Mercy means compassion or forbearance shown to an offender or to one subject to one's power, a blessing that has an act of divine favor or compassion. The three synonyms for mercy are charity, clemency, and grace. Charity means is the benevolence and goodwill towards others. So God's charity is that he has a general disposition of benevolence or charity and goodwill towards his creatures, all of his creatures. Clemency means a mild or merciful disposition of one having the power to punish. His clemency is toward us. Our great and awesome and holy God has a general disposition of loving kindness toward us. He has clemency toward us in that he is patient and long-suffering toward us and has a merciful disposition in how he deals with us on a daily basis. Otherwise, we would all be destroyed. Grace. Grace is a willingness to grant favor or to make concessions. God's grace is toward us. God is gracious toward us, his created beings, who owe our all to him, yet regularly cast stones and spit on the sacrifice his son made on our behalf. We deserve his wrath, but instead he grants us blessings upon blessings upon blessings. His mercy is eternal. It's everlasting. It began before the world was created when he decided to have mercy on sinners and chose to save us. And his mercy continues throughout time and history. He reveals his mercy to everyone who looks for it and has faith. He keeps us alive and gives us our very breath. There is and never will be a time when God's mercy is not active. His mercy is eternal, and it will never stop. Does this not compel and motivate you to give thanks? Because there's mercy with God, mercy to the wretched sinner who comes to Him, free grace and unmerited love in favor of the infinite, eternal God. Should we not give Him thanks? This is God's perfect goodness. This is His loving kindness. This is His mercy that He freely gives to us. The audience of this psalm is the redeemed. Verse 2, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from the hand of the enemy and gathered out of the lands from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. So who's the focus? It's the redeemed people of the Lord. Who is commanded to give thanks? The redeemed people of the Lord. Those who've been bought with the blood of Christ. Those who are trusting in Jesus and only Jesus to save them from their sins. This is who this psalm is written to. It is written to everyone in this room who is trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation. God's goodness declared. Next on your outlines, God's goodness displayed. In this section, which encompasses the majority of the text, we'll find five examples that display God's goodness through His works. All five are listed on your outlines. In each, there's a physical example given to the Israelites, which they would have been able to relate to. And each one has a spiritual meaning and significance as well. In the last one, we'll see how God exercises His goodness in His sovereign justice here on earth. Letter A, hope for the hopeless, verses 4 through 9. They wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way, or ESV says, desert wastelands. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distresses. He led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city for a dwelling place. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness, and for His wonderful works to the children of men. For He satisfies the longing soul, and fills the hungry soul with goodness. Here's a parable to the Israelites wandering in the wilderness. They go to Canaan. God leads them there, but they don't obey God and go in. So He sends them back to the wilderness to wander for 40 years in the desert of Arabia. Then God brings them back to the land of Canaan again. Also, the dispersion of the Israelites during the Babylonian captivity, they were spread all over the land in different areas with no direction. Then the Lord brings them out of their captivity through the leadership of Nehemiah and Ezra, and they rebuild the temple. You can read it in the books of Nehemiah and Ezra. How about us? How about you? We were lost and wandered in the wilderness of our own futile thinking and spiritual blindness. Once we recognize our sins and cry out to God, He rescues us and leads us in the right way. And He gives us His word as a clear guide. Psalm 119, 105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Then as we follow His ways, we find that God, and only God, can satisfy the deep longings of our soul. Is this your story? If so, thank God for His goodness to you. Next, freedom for the captives, letter B. Those who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons, because they rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. Therefore He brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there is none to help. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and broke their chains in pieces. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. For He has broken the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron in two. The Israelites were under control of various wicked and cruel nations throughout the book of Judges. They cry out to God and He rescues them. And it happens over and over and over and over and over and over again. It's a fascinating story of the Israelites' failure to pass on their faith to the next generation and God's faithfulness and mercy to keep pulling them out of the muck. How about us? How about you? Our souls long for God and could only be filled with His goodness. We were once in darkness. We were afflicted because we rebelled against God's word. That brought bondage. We were oppressed by much labor and striving to do good, to try to earn our way. But that's futile. We sinned as the Israelites over and over and over again. But we cried out to God in our trouble, and he saved us out of our distresses. He gave us his son, Jesus. The incarnation of God in Jesus Christ brought light to the world and breaks the bondage of and chains of sin in our lives. And we are set free. He has broken the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron in two. Is this your story? If so, thank God for his goodness to you. Letter C, healing for the sick. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Their souls abhorred all manner of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. Remember the Israelites and the fiery serpents? As the Israelites were journeying, you'll see many, many accounts of their general lack of faith and lack of thanks to God for his provision. One of those times is recorded in Numbers 21, starting in verse 5. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness, where there's no food and no water, and a soul loathes this worthless bread? Speaking of God's provision in manna. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, where we've spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he may take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole, and so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. God is a merciful God. They cry for help, and he responds with tremendous grace and mercy. How about you? How about me? How about us? Because of our sin, we were brought to the point of death, physical and spiritual. We hated all manner of food, good things that would help us, like God's word. When we cried out to God in humility, he saved us. He heals us. He delivers us from destruction. He sent Jesus, who was lifted on a cross, as the serpent was on the pole. And all who look to Jesus in faith, believing, are healed. John 3:13. No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven. That is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Is this your story? If so, then give thanks to God for his goodness. Next. D, on your outline, protection in danger. Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. They mount up to the heavens, they go down again to the depths. Their soul melts because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. Then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distresses. He calms the sea so that its waves are still. Then they are glad because they are quiet, so he guides them to their desired haven. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the assembly of the people and praise him in the company of the elders. Notice that the examples given now kind of step it up a bit. The three examples prior to this, in the physical aspects only, at least, are things that men can say that they did in their own efforts. They can find directions. They can break out of prison. They can go to a doctor and be healed. That's not what happened, but men can make that claim. However, in these last two examples, there's no doubt that no man can or ever has done these things. I've heard some arrogant men and women make some ridiculous claims. But I have never heard even the most arrogant person claim to control the tides, the waves, and the storms of the sea. And no one has ever claimed to change the weather and create lush lands where there once was a desert. For the Israelites, we have the example of Jonah and the terrible storm that brought on by his disobedience to God and the calmness given once he was tossed overboard and men called on the Lord. Let's look at a New Testament example, the disciples in the boat, Mark 4:35. On the same day, when the evening had come, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was filling. But he was also in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" How about you? What do you do when impossible storms come your way? Do you cower in fear? Or do you cry out to the Lord of the universe for help? When you were deep in sin, being tossed like a cork in the sea, did you cry out to God? Did he save you? And has he been steadily leading you to the safe harbor? If this is your story, then give thanks for his perfect goodness. Letter E, his sovereign justice. He turns rivers into a wilderness and the water springs into dry ground, a fruitful land into barrenness for the wickedness of those who dwell in it. He turns a wilderness into pools of water and dry lands into water springs. There he makes the hungry dwell that they may establish a city for a dwelling place and sow fields and plant vineyards that they may yield a fruitful harvest. He also blesses them and they multiply greatly, and he does not let their cattle decrease. When they are diminished and brought low through oppression, affliction, and sorrow, he pours contempt on princes and causes them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. Yet he sets the poor on high, far from affliction, and makes their families like a flock. The righteous see it and rejoice, and all iniquity stops its mouth. Two Israelite examples, Lot and Sodom. Lot and Abraham parted ways. Lot chose the most fertile, lush land in the country. But due to the excessive sin in the city of Sodom, God sent a fiery judgment, burning it all up and causing the land to be absolutely desolate. That was no accident. Fire came from heaven. This was judgment from God. Nebuchadnezzar, here's an arrogant king. He is the most powerful man, ruler of the most powerful nation in the history of the world. He could do whatever he wanted in that kingdom, or so he thought. People think the president of the United States is the most powerful man in the world. He might be right now, but he has nothing on King Nebuchadnezzar. He can't just slaughter anyone he wants just because he feels like it. Nebuchadnezzar had that power. God humbled this man, and he ate grass like a cow, wandering the fields like a madman for 7 years until he acknowledged that it is God who rules over the kingdoms of man. Do you recognize God's blessing in the history of our country? Where are we headed right now? I don't know. But can we see through eyes of faith, or will we be fearful? Can you see God's working in the world? Do you see his control over things? And when you can't see it, do you trust his word to be true? Or do you use your own so-called wisdom to figure it out? Do you see God's hand in the world and in his kingdoms? This section shows how God humbles the proud by his sovereign control over the circumstances and details of each specific situation. God is sovereign to humble the proud. But that's only half the story, isn't it? The other part is that he is also sovereign to bless, to raise up and exalt the humble. When we find ourselves in difficult situations where we have no idea how to proceed, if we just humble ourselves and ask our loving Heavenly Father, he will lift us up. James in chapter 1, verse 5 says, if we were in a trial and don't know which way to turn, if we only humble ourselves and ask God for wisdom, he promises to give us that wisdom. We at Heritage recently have been in this position, haven't we? We've been forced out of meeting our location at the school due to school shutting down for this COVID situation. So we cried out to the Lord, and he provided a place for us to meet. Then we got kicked out of that place a couple weeks ago. So we continued to plead with God for a place. We didn't know we were going to go. The schools are not open. They're saying probably not for another year. So we continued to plead for a place. We found a few opportunities, but each one had some drawbacks that caused significant hesitation. We were praying that God would provide a place, and I've always believed He could. I've always believed He would. But I didn't know what would happen. We're in a place of confusion, yet none of the opportunities that presented themselves seemed quite right. We began wondering how we would know when God provides the right place for us. So Jason and I, and I'm sure many of you too, began praying for wisdom and that God would make it really clear and really obvious where He wants us to meet. We humbled ourselves before God and recognized the difficulty of our situation. And in my mind, two parts. One, we have nowhere to go, no way to solve our problem, and no way to even know, and really no way to know how God was going to make that clear. But God. Monday morning, actually happened a week before that, I texted a guy at work, and I actually texted his dad, because I used to work for his dad. I texted his son who works for us. And he said, well, I'm retired, so I didn't get that other message. And so I said, oh, well, let's do coffee sometime. So Monday morning, 9 o'clock, I did coffee with an old Christian brother I haven't seen for a little while. And in talking, he some different things had happened in his family, and one of his daughters started working as a realtor and helping churches find places to meet that were in situations like ours. She called me Monday afternoon, and we talked about location, talked about where we really wanted to be, talked about ideal, talked about what we'd found so far. She said, okay, I'll call you back later in the week. Let me see what I can find. Get a call on Wednesday evening, and she says, I'm having a hard time finding things in the price range that you guys are looking for, and the ones that I do aren't very good. So she says, but my dad has a place. And it's 5,000 square feet. And I asked him if it's used as a warehouse right now. I asked him if he'd be willing to rent it to you guys. And he told me, her dad's the guy I met with. He told me, yeah, what can they afford? And she threw out the number, because we talked about numbers. She threw out a lower number than I would have. She threw out $2,500, and she said, he didn't even respond to that, so I know it's okay with him. She said, let me know if you want to go see it. Thursday, we made a meeting to go see the place. So I show up early, because I wanted to check the neighborhood, I wanted to drive all around, so I was there about a half hour early. And I'm looking at the building that was the address building, but there's another building connected to it. And the building connected, there's a nice building, and there's this building. Well, it was pretty ugly, to be quite frank. It was built in the early 50s, and I'm pretty sure it hasn't been painted since the early 50s. And it had not bars on the window, but like screen mesh on the windows. It was bad. And I was being positive. I was trying to get my heart in the right place, because it wasn't what I envisioned, but it's still a blessing, right? It's still a blessing. It's still 5,000 square feet. The price is way better than anything we found for 3,000 square feet. Well, the first thing that happened was he drove by and waved out the window, wrong building, it's that one, and points to the nice building. Okay, so we go in the nice building and we walk in, and he shows us the place. He says, you know, the good thing is for you guys is I have a 33,000 square foot warehouse in Casa Grande, and it's full of stuff that we've done for past TIs and tenant improvements to places all around the valley over 30, 40 years. He goes, I know we have more than enough carpet. We have more than enough tile. Last I checked, we have 20 toilets. We have solid core commercial doors. We have sinks. He goes, you can take whatever you want. I was floored. Now, I knew this man. He's a gracious man. He's a Christian brother who likes to get involved in helping build the kingdom of Christ.
That would have been enough for me. Until we asked him the price. And he said, no cost. No cost. As long as you want to be here. That's the God that we serve. Now, I trusted God to provide. And theoretically, I would have said that I knew God could have done that. But I did not expect God to do that like that. We asked for clear direction. We walked out of the door, of course. Y'all know Brother Jason, right? I mean, he wasn't calm at this point in time by any stretch of the imagination. I walked in the door, I looked at him, and we go, well, we were praying for something to be obvious. Can't be more obvious than that. Bigger than anything we found, free, with help to do the improvements that need to be done. Do you see God working in these things? If this is true of you, and you see these things, then give thanks to God for his goodness. We saw God's goodness declared earlier. We saw God's goodness displayed, and we've seen it amongst ourselves right now. Look at number 3 on your outline. The wise responds. Verse 43 says, for whoever is wise will observe these things. Whoever is wise will observe these things, and they will understand the loving kindness of the Lord. Observe. Observe the works of God. This is our application here, because they point to his goodness in the world, past, present, and future. Trust in him. In your life, in times of blessing and in times of difficulty, when you can't see the end and when you look back and see his wonderful provision. Last week, we couldn't see the end of what was going to happen with the location for our church. This week, we look back and we see his amazing provision. Let's do that. And then next time when we come to that situation, let's look forward with expectant hope of him providing, because we know that he can. In salvation, it points to his goodness as well. Through the meritorious work of Christ in redeeming his elect, his bride, the church, you, anyone who trusts in him. B, understand that he is good and that his works are good. Understand through eyes of faith, not through our human experience. Know the word of God. Rightly interpret the works of God based on the word of God. Don't look at the world around you and interpret it based on Fox Media. Look at the world around you and interpret it based on God's word. So if you go to the news before you go to God's word in the morning, you're going to get twisted. Read God's word so you can understand what the news is saying. Believe and put your faith in Christ for your salvation. Walk in faith, believing and obeying the Lord. And last, give thanks to the Lord. He is sovereign over all things and at all times. He has blessed you far beyond what you deserve, and he has redeemed you to himself. We've been looking at the goodness of God, and part of that goodness relates to his loving kindness and his patience. It is in these attributes of God that we should rest in him. And it is through these that the love of God that we can through these and the love of God that we can experience the peace that comes from knowing God. I know that life is hard. At least I know it is for me. And as we walk through this journey, we can find ourselves struggling. We can find that we've strayed from God. And although God is always faithful, we are not. In these times, we can get our thoughts all twisted up and start doubting what God has done for us. But it is in these times that we need to stop and we need to look to Christ. We need to realize that although we may have turned from him, he has not turned from us. It is easy for us to believe that God loves people, but sometimes, in the middle of things, it may be hard to believe that God loves me. You, us. He loves his children. Listen to a beautiful story of God's love told by Jesus in the prodigal son, Luke chapter 15. Then he said, a certain man had 2 sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of the country, and he sent him to his field to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, but no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him.'" I think I missed. Somebody skipped a couple things. So he comes back, summarizes this portion. So he comes back, the father sees him a long ways off, and he calls him. And the father said to his servants, "Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to be merry. This man wasted his father's inheritance. That's no little thing. He wasted it all. He squandered it. He spent it carelessly. He didn't recognize the value of what he had. So he ends up broke, feeding pigs, wishing he could eat the slop that the pigs had, but knowing he'd probably be fired if he did that. Have you ever been there? Have you been that low? Maybe you've squandered the gift that God's given you. Maybe you've turned from him, lost your first love, and wandered away, like we talked about last night. What happens next in this story? Well, this man humbles himself, his son, and he returns to his father. Will you also humble yourself and return to Christ? So look at the response of this father. This is a perfect example of the goodness and love of God towards his people. There is no hesitation. The father didn't question his son to make sure. "Son, are you sure? Why did you do this?" He didn't lecture him. He didn't spare any expense to celebrate his return and to welcome him back to the family. Jesus told this story for a reason. He told it to illustrate to us the love that God has towards us. That if we find ourselves distant from God, we can humble ourselves and we can return, and God will accept us completely and forgive us completely. We do not then become second-class citizens. We are his, and he loves us, and he wants us to know his love for us. Listen to what Paul prays for the church in Ephesians 3:16. That he would grant you according to his glory to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. In the back of your outline is an illustration that I'd like to explain. Some old saint, when referring to the love of God in this passage in Ephesians 3, he's referring to the vastness of God's love. How long, how wide, how deep, how high. He said the cross is the ultimate symbol. The upper arm points to the height. The lower points to the depth. The cross piece to the breadth and the length. And each of those four are endless. How broad is God's love? It's broad enough to reach all who will believe. How long is his love? From eternity past to eternity future. How deep is God's love? God's love is deep enough to reach to the deepest pit of sin and rescue us, rescue you. How high is his love? It's high enough to enthrone us in the heaven of heavens. The cross is a sum of God's love. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy, his loving kindness endures forever. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you so much for your mercy, your grace, your goodness toward us, your people. Lord, we've fallen so many times. Our faith is weak so much. And yet, you're ultimately faithful to us. You have given us everything we need. You provide our every provision. And you provide so much more. We thank you and praise you and give you all glory. Thank you for sending your son, Jesus, to rescue us from the pit of hell and to bring us with you to heaven. I pray in Jesus' name.